Evening and turn to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea in the chapter 11, please. The book of Hosea in the chapter 11. Thank you to them for singing to us even this evening. Hosea in the chapter 11, we're going to read from the verse 1. Word of God says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I had healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke in their jaws, and I led meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them, because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they call them to the Most High. None at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Seboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentance are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints." Ending our reading there at the verse 12. As we come to this book of Hosea and consider it in light of our series of the gospel through the scriptures, we do so identifying, of course, that God here is dealing very specifically and very pointedly with his people. Through his servant Hosea, he's using the life of Hosea as a living picture of that which has happened, that which has occurred, that which is ongoing, and that which is truly heavy upon his heart in this hour as he looks at the state of his people Israel and considers the grave abominations that they have entered into, the judgments that now must follow after. And truly, as we behold all that happens in the personal life of Hosea, and as we see that correlated then even into the life of Israel, and understand that through it all, God is appealing to his people. He's seeking to draw his people back to him. He's seeking to encourage them to consider their ways and to turn from their sin. We marvel at the statement that is given to us in the verse 9. Where he says, "I am God and not man." You see, man doesn't have the patience, the forbearance, or the long-suffering to put up with what God has put up with when it comes to how his people have treated him. For even as we've read down through that passage, it tells us there in the verse 7 that his people, those whom he has chosen, those whom he has set his love upon, those whom he has blessed beyond all measure, they're bent to backsliding from him. So we come to consider a passage in which the primary emphasis is directed towards those who are the children of God, but erring far from him. I wonder this evening, before we get to the crux of our message, is there one tonight who has spent many days, many years in Bypath Meadow? Many days and many years wasting their time pursuing the things of this world, having tasted in and of themselves and seen that the Lord was good, having experienced that moment of salvation, having their lives transformed already in days gone past by His marvelous grace, but yet today they're off in the mountains wild and bare. There's a message that God would seek to deliver to your heart tonight if you are a wayward child. If you're one who is far away from Him and from the love and from the knowledge of that love that He seeks to bestow day and daily into the life experience of the believer. That message is simply found in the middle of verse 8, where God says, "You're breaking my heart." As He speaks to a people who are deep in sin, a people who have spent many years pursuing that which satisfieth not, God says unto them, "Mine heart is turned within me." I wonder tonight, is God speaking to you, dear backslider? And is He reminding you that although in this world all of the fancies and the attractions of time have lost their luster and appeal, there is still a love that is warm. There's still an arm that is open. There's still one who is ready to receive. Tonight He says, yes, you are lost in the mountains. You're wandering far from me. And all that you've engaged yourself in has broken my heart. But I am God and not man. Will you come back to Him tonight? Will you reestablish that connection, that relationship, that fellowship, which truly will allow you to enjoy the fullest of blessings that He is willing to bestow? But tonight our emphasis is in preaching the gospel to the lost. To those who have yet to taste and see, to those who have yet to experience that moment of salvation in their own hearts and in their own lives, and so to that end, we leave our thoughts at the end part of this chapter and we come back to the beginning. We focus our minds on a little phrase that's found there in the verse 4. We're speaking of, as it were, the nativity of this people whom He has called. This people whom He has chosen. He says in the beginning of verse 4, "I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love." Truly tonight there's a gospel message in that for you, dear unbeliever. For God is seeking to step into your life and draw you unto Himself. And notice there's no emphasis placed on compulsion. There's no emphasis placed on coercion. It isn't that God simply comes and forces that individual to come to a closer or deeper or meaningful fellowship or relationship with Him. No, He says, "I drew them." Tonight God desires to draw you to Himself, draw you even to that knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. The first part of that phrase reminds us of how God deals with us. For here He says, "I drew them with cords of a man." And that speaks to us of the reality that God even deals with us in a way that is identifiable to us as human beings, to us as mankind. This invitation that is extended, this offer that is made, it's not encapsulated in that which is high and lofty or beyond our comprehension. No, God deals with us after the manner and after the methods of man. He speaks into our lives in a way that we can understand, in a way that we can comprehend, and stepping into our lives in a real way, in an evident way, in a way that we cannot mistake to be anything else or indeed anyone else, He seeks to draw us onto Himself. Tonight it may be the case that God has been speaking to you. Through the circumstances of life, he's been seeking to draw you unto himself through the cords of a man. In your life, he's been taking that personal dealing. He's been making himself known. He's been reminding you of your great need in the gospel and of the fact of the truth, the unchanging truth, that it's only by coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that that need can be forever met. We live in a world that tells us there are many ways all to the one destination. But remember, the Word of God makes it clear there is but one way. For the Lord himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Tonight, God is seeking to step into your life, and God has been in days gone past and times past dealing with you according to the cords of a man, according to ways that are understandable, according to ways that are identifiable, and he's been seeking to get your attention, and he's been seeking to confront you once more with the matter of salvation and with the reality of a death that you will one day die, and of that which awaits on the other side of death. The forever eternity in either heaven or hell. And so he says, I draw them. I'm seeking to draw you with cords of a man. But notice also that he goes on to say, with bands of love. And truly tonight, that's where we want to park our thoughts for the majority of our time. For we want to consider these bands of love that are mentioned here, and we want to remind you once more of that which Scripture confirms as being the demonstrations of God's unmatchless and unending love for you. The bands of love is a phrase that some commentators have differing opinions on. Some say that it's a physical band, i.e. a company or a group of people, those who have a song to sing, those who have a note of praise to raise. Nevertheless, as we come to it, I differ with that opinion, and I agree with what is the majority of commentators on this point, because I believe that this is but speaking of a coupling mechanism, something which is used to attach one thing to another, something which secures, something which binds, something which draws together that which was once separated, but now in a band finds its place united. And truly that is what I believe the Word of God is speaking of here. And that is what the gospel message consistently speaks of. For God in his love is seeking to draw us unto himself. That indeed as we come to that faith and knowledge of him, that no man or nothing in this world can ever separate us from him. Paul goes on to say, and what can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? He reminds us that neither height nor depth, nor things to come, nor things present, nor indeed any other creature shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So tonight I want to draw your attention simply just for a few moments as we close to what are the bands of love and what they mean for you if you're outside of Christ and you're lost and perishing in your sin. For no greater place do we see the bands of love demonstrated than in Calvary's cross. It was Paul who wrote, and God commendeth his love toward us. Or we could reverently also rephrase it to say that God demonstrated his love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Calvary, being that supreme demonstration, that pinnacle, as it were, of evidence to be submitted when seeking to prove the unmatchless grace and the love of our God, then we turn our attention to all that befell our Savior as he went to that old rugged cross, and we behold in all the events of Calvary bands of love which forever testify of that which the Lord is seeking to use to draw us unto himself. Consider the location.
Consider the environment in which the Savior died. Consider how that the Bible records as they nailed him to the cross in the middle of the day, and yet throughout the 3 hours of suffering there upon that cross, darkness prevailed upon the face of the earth. And I tell you that that was a demonstration of the love of God. Why? Because he suffered darkness that we might forever walk in light. That coming to knowledge in him, you might know the fullness of his love, and one day you might dwell in light eternal. Might never know what it is to be surrounded by the thick darkness forever. Consider the shame of that hour. How that as they passed by, they mocked him. They wheeled and reeled upon him. High in that hour, he was treated and despised like none other. And he bore our shame, as we were so well reminded of this morning, so that we could stand before a holy God with no shame. Because as Paul writes, to those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who know the fullness of the work that he accomplished there in Calvary's cross, applied to their life, applied to their account, then Paul goes on to write and says, there is now therefore no condemnation. There's no reason for shame. There's no reason for accusation. Why? Because we stand redeemed in him. And upon that cross, he bore our shame so that we could stand forgiven. But think of the words of the cross. The Bible records for us 7 distinct cries that our Lord uttered as he suffered on Calvary's tree. The first of these cries was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here was one who was crucified. Here was one who was sentenced to die on a tree whenever not even 2 witnesses could agree against him. But yet, despite all of the facts that spoke contrary to what they intended to do, they still nevertheless carried on and put him to death. Bearing shame and mocking rude. In my place, in your place, condemned he stood. Praise God, tonight he sealed our pardon. Sealed forgiveness forever by his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He cried unto his Father and said, forgive them. I'm willing to bear it all. But forgive them. Second cry that's recorded for us is, behold your mother. In the darkness he sees the form of his earthly mother. And he knows the disciples to be standing nearby. And so directing his attention to John, he says, behold your mother. And to his mother he says, behold your son. Died on the cross and demonstrated his love so that we might know a union and a fellowship like none other. Earthly bonds and ties are but for the moment, but that which God brings together, let no man put asunder. He came and he died to demonstrate a love beyond measure. To allow us acceptance into a family to which we did not naturally belong. But through him we can be welcomed as a child before a father, for we have acceptance in his sight, all because of what Christ has done on Calvary's cross. Its bands of love are seen not only in Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and behold your mother. But the promise that was given to the thief who was hanging by his side, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, is a demonstration of love, provided an assurance of a future. a hope that transcends life, a hope that transcends the grave, a hope that lasts forever. Tonight, if you're here and you're outside of Christ, tell me, what is your hope? As you face life with all of its challenges, what is your hope? As you know that one day you will arrive at the very appointed day of your death, what is your hope? As you come to the realization that beyond death lies the great eternity, what is your hope? Just in the recent hours, I've been standing with a family who have a very uncertain times ahead. And yet through it all, they testified, what have we to be afraid of? Can you say that tonight? Is there a hope that is within your breast? Is there a knowledge that there is one in heaven who is preparing a place for you, that where he is, there you may be also, and that one day as you pass from this life to the next, it is but the doorway into the great eternity and that great awareness of his love and his presence throughout all the ages? Because that's what he came to do. To make sinners like you and me ready for heaven, ready for home. And he did it by demonstrating his love. Consider the fourth cry at the cross, and it is, of course, those words, "Behold, I thirst." And they communicate to us this great truth, that as he hung and as he suffered upon that tree and as he demonstrated love beyond all measure, he did it so that you and I could escape hell. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. High upon the days of their death, Lazarus the beggar is found there in Abraham's bosom. And the Bible records that he is comforted. But the rich man, he opens his eyes in hell, and the Bible tells us that he's tormented in the flame. And beholding Lazarus afar off, he beseeches Abraham that he would send Lazarus to him, that he might simply dip his finger in just a little bit of water. Because he thirsted in the flame. Because he desired just a little bit of comfort from all that he was experiencing in the moment. And that's the reality of that place of suffering. That's the reality of all that awaits the unbeliever. Forever tormented. Forever receiving the just reward for their sin. Forever thirsting for even just a little drop of water. But consider Christ, who hung and suffered on a tree and cried, "I thirst." Why? Because he was taking the billows of God's wrath upon him for you and for me. He was experiencing our hell so that we might never experience the torment of that place prepared and reserved for those who have yet to believe. Consider the fifth cry at the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know this to be the reality, that God the Father turned his very back on his Son. And for that moment in time, his own dear Son, his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased, he was banished from the very presence of his Father so that you and I might have the opportunity to always receive a welcome. we would never be banished. We would never know what it is to face isolation in a spiritual sense, or to know even the reality of being separated from God for time and for eternity. Why? Because through Him we have access unto the Father. By coming to faith in Him, we have acceptance before the Father. And by dying in Him, we will be welcomed by the Father. Then the sixth cry at the cross, it is finished. Communicating to us the simplicity of the gospel. Because you don't need to earn it. You don't need to buy it. You don't need to work for it. You don't need to attain it, achieve it, or show how you deserve it. You simply have to, by faith, receive it. Simple faith, believing. Came to do a work that you couldn't do, that I couldn't do, that no church body or institution could do. But He did that work completely. And then in the final cry at the cross, He said these words, "Into thy hand I commend my spirit." Once more, words of submission. Once more, words that articulated the very truth. That there is one who watches over all. And tonight, it allows you and I the opportunity, as we come to faith in Him, to be guided by His hand, to be protected by His hand, one day to be escorted home by His hand. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Friend, tonight the bands of love are evident in the environment around the cross. They're evident in the circumstances off the cross. They're evident in the expressions from the cross. Tonight we're speaking of a God who is not like many of this world appear to be in the day in which we live. For He's not someone who just identifies a need and then moves to meet that need through some act of philanthropy or some act of moving all of His resources, whether it be financial or whether it be manpower or any other great resource at the disposal of one who considers themselves to be high and mighty. God Himself condescended to become man. Took on flesh, died your death, bore your pain, paid your price, and now tonight seeks to draw you unto Himself as you reflect upon the bands of love that He demonstrated for you and for me. The only question left to answer is, will you come? You come and accept of the salvation that is offered. You come and receive of the love that is unending, unmeasured, and free. Tonight, will you come and receive Him as your Savior and as your Lord? Because softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See, in the portals, He's waiting and watching. Watching for you. Watching for me.